Good morning to all of you, and we come to the final message of this retreat, the final theme message, and it is message number 5, Shine as Joyful Sacrifices. Shine as Joyful Sacrifices, taken from the two verses that we read just now, Philippians chapter 2, verse 17 and verse 18. All this while, I've been talking about the importance and the necessity of shining. We know that what we are really talking about is our Christian testimony, the image that we portray for Christ, that by living, by doing what God wants us to do, really, it is like, as it were, our light is shining forth in the midst of this dark and sinful world. And there will be times, or rather, it will be that your testimony will cost you. Whether it is the persecutions that you may have to endure, certain things that you have to give up, certain things that you need to change in your lives, effort, time, energy, resources that will have to be expended in the service of the Lord. I mean, that's what will happen when you commit your life to a cause. And of course, there is no cause more worthy than a life of service for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there will have to be sacrifices made. There will be this need for, as we had sung just now, to lay our life upon the altar, to give our lives, as how Paul describes it, as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto Him. And that is how Paul regarded his own life as well. And that is how he went on to talk about here in these two verses. That as I hold forth the word of life, that as I try to testify of the Lord in everything that I do, yea, there will be a possibility, and really this is something that will possibly, likely, and certainly happen, right? It was this if here was a condition of reality that, well, I will have to be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, but yet to me, it is a joy. It is something that he says, it's worth it. There is nothing better, and there is nothing that I'll rather do than to give of my life as a sacrifice for you, for the service of your faith. And that is the topic that we want to consider this morning, that we ought to shine as joyful, as willing sacrifices. Is this what we are willing to do? Is that what we are ready to do? See, in the past few days, we have been considering many things about our Christian life. Various aspects of what we ought to do in order to be that effective testimony, in order to shine forth better for the Lord. And it could be that, well, as we listen to these sermons, as we reflected upon our lives, we realize that, well, there are certain things in our lives that need to change. Perhaps there are certain things that we ought to give up. Certain hobbies or certain entertainments that you know is just not right and is just not good for your testimony. Maybe certain friends or certain company that you often keep with, you realize these are not good influences in your life, and you ought to distance yourself from them in order to be that testimony to them. Because if you continue to run with them and do the same activities with them, well, that is simply not a good testimony. And you realize that there are certain changes that have to be made. Now the question is, are you willing to make those changes? Sometimes it's going to be painful. Sometimes it will cost you. But is that something that we are willing to do? And so first thought we want to consider here that, you know, as we shine forth as joyful sacrifices, it will be costly sacrifices. It will be sacrifices that perhaps will be painful for us. But yet it is not something, it should not be regarded as something as too much to give up. Because after all, we have to remember, what is it that Jesus gave up for us? That always has to be on the forefront of our minds. I mean, that is what we considered this weekend, right, as we remembered Good Friday. what it cost the Lord Jesus Christ to redeem your life from sin. And now that your life is redeemed, it was bought with a price. Can we then turn around and say, Lord, thanks for what you've done, but you know, there are these things in my life that I'm just not yet willing to give up. Certain besetting sins in your life. Certain things that you know are just holding you down, affecting your spiritual life. And yet you don't want to do anything about it. Now realize that in order to shine effectively, there will be a penalty, a price, a cost that we may have to pay. And that is how Paul described in these terms. He says, you know, if I be offered upon the sacrifice. You know, the word that he uses here, the word to be offered, is quite a specific word. It literally means to be poured out as a drink offering. And so there's a very vivid picture being painted here. Incidentally, it's also the Greek word from which we get the word spend. Not that it directly has that meaning. But it is literally to have this idea of being poured out as that oblation, right? That sort of drink offering. And, well, we don't have as many details in the Old Testament about, you know, what is actually a burnt offering or what the purpose of it yet. But what we do see is numerous references or mentions about it. Evidently, it was something that was often accompanying the burnt offerings and the other offerings that were laid upon the altar. And so as they brought their animals before the Lord, and as they brought these sacrifices to Him, as part of the sacrifice also that you would pour a portion of wine around the burnt offering, around the sacrifice, and together it will be burnt up unto the Lord. So you can see some description of it in Numbers chapter 15, where they are taught the different ratios, that if you were to offer up a lamb unto the Lord, right, you offer this amount of wine to be poured out. If you offer a ram, if you offer a goat, if you offer different animals, well, what is the amount of drink offering that you will have to give? And so you have this picture of, well, being poured out, expended, given over unto the Lord. But as we came to the New Testament, we do see a sort of allusion to that from the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. As they were sitting there at that Last Supper, the Lord Jesus Christ held up a glass of wine or of grape juice, and He told them, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you." And so what we have pictured there is that it is like Jesus saying, well, my blood will be like the drink offering that will be poured out as I give of myself as that offering and as that sacrifice. And that blood that is poured out, well, this is what you will have to drink in remembrance of me. That you look back to that bloody sacrifice that was made upon the cross, how I gave my life, how I shed my blood for you. It is like, as it were, my body was that vessel from which that drink offering of my blood was poured out. And I gave my life for you. And now Paul uses that same image to describe his life. He says, if it is necessary for my life to be given and my blood to be shed, on what? On the sacrifice and service of your faith. That means in service to you. If it is necessary that I will have to die, that my lifeblood be poured out for you, well, it's worth it. It'll be painful, but it'll be worth it. And that is the Apostle Paul. I mean, that was the life that he lived. He used that same term, right? This same word to be offered. Again, one more time in 2 Timothy chapter 4. As he wrote that last epistle to Timothy. And he knew that his departure was at hand. He knew that he will have to face death very, very soon. But what did he write? In 2 Timothy 4, that very familiar verses in verse 6 and verse 7. He says, I am now ready to be offered. The same word there. I'm ready, as it were, to be poured out like a drink offering. And the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. He said, well, it's worth it. I know that my life is coming to a close, and it will be, as it were, that my life has to be poured out as that drink offering. But I know I have done my best. I have done what the Lord has called me to do. I have run the race. I have finished my course. My time is at hand. That's not the first time he talked about these sort of things. Earlier on, before even this imprisonment right now, as he was in Philippi, when he was journeying back to Jerusalem, ready to be arrested. I think I mentioned this yesterday as well, that there were many of his companions that urged and pleaded him, do not go back to Jerusalem because you will be arrested. But this is what he testified to the Christians, to the elders at Ephesus in Acts chapter 20. He says, yes, now behold, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there. Basically, he's saying he knows and he's that the Spirit is prompting him. God is leading him to Jerusalem. He does not know exactly what is going to happen, save, verse 23, except that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. He says, it's going to be costly, right? I know that as I return back to Jerusalem, I'm going to be arrested. There will be afflictions, painful afflictions that await him. Indeed, that's what he had to face. But he'll be bound, captured, arrested by the Sanhedrin council, made to answer for crimes, of course, that he never committed. And then he'll be brought and imprisoned under different governors, rulers, under Festus and Felix, as he appeals to Rome, and there was a certain amount of waiting time. And then he'll be put on a ship, and he'll face shipwreck. And finally, he'll make his way to Rome. All these things are the bonds and afflictions that awaited him. But what was his attitude towards these things? Verse 24, he says, none of these things move me. It doesn't matter if I have to go through all these painful things. Doesn't matter if I will have to lose my freedom. Doesn't matter if I will have to be chained in multiple different dungeons and prisons. It doesn't matter if I have to give up all of this world's comforts. None of these things move me. It's okay. And he goes even one step further. He says, neither count I my life dear unto myself. That was the sacrifice that he was willing to make. Why? For what purpose? So that I may finish my course with joy. Now remember the running that he was talking about yesterday? Right? He does not want to run in vain. And he says, yes, I'm willing to do all these things so that I may finish my course with joy. And the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. To hold forth the word of life. To shine forth as a living testimony for him. He says, I'm willing to endure and to go through all these things in order that I may shine forth for the Lord, in order that I may testify of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, that was the heart of Paul. That is why he was so boldly able to make this statement to say that, yes, if I be offered upon the sacrifice, if I be poured down as like a drink offering, I'm fine with it. Because I don't even count my life dear unto myself. What is much more important is that I finish my race well. That I do not run in vain. That my life will be useful to the Lord. Now the question is, are we ready to make such a statement for the Lord as well? Are we willing to give up anything in service of Him? Of course, these are not easy questions to answer. We may sit here and theoretically say, yes, yes, I will shine forth for the Lord, I'll do anything for Him. But when crunch time really comes, when the real sacrifice is set before you, that becomes the test, isn't it? What will you be willing to give up in obedience to the Lord? What will you be willing to do if so be that the Lord calls you? I don't know if you have anything in mind at the moment. Certain things which you know in your lives are hindering you from being that testimony. Are there certain relationships, certain friends that you have? Is it certain hobbies or certain entertainments that you just love and you enjoy, you hold dear to? It may not be intrinsically wrong. It's not a thing that is, you know, blatantly sinful. But yet you know that, you know, in the pursuit of these things, you are being hindered in becoming that better testimony for the Lord, in being able to shine better for Him, or being able to have more time or more resources, more energy to serve the Lord. And these things are holding you back. Is it certain friends, as I mentioned just now, certain company that you keep? Maybe even the job that you have. You realize that it's just sapping too much of you. Or maybe it is a job that perhaps puts some question on your testimony. Are we willing to change? You say, but more than what I do. I mean, my family is depending on me. But is that, I mean, are you willing to trust in the Lord? Are you willing to say that, well, if I make this sacrifice, yes, maybe it so be that I would have to have some lifestyle changes. Maybe I have to draw a lower salary. But if that can allow me to be a more effective testimony for the Lord, am I willing to do that? Job, maybe certain things about your lifestyle, maybe dressing, maybe the fashions that you pursue, the way that you carry yourself, is it really the best possible testimony that we have? Can it be improved? And the list goes on. What is it that hinders your testimony, and what will you do about it? What are you willing? Are you willing to give up all, to lay your life upon the altar for Christ and say, well, take my life and let it be ever only all for me? That was what Paul was saying here. That I'm willing to just pour out my life upon this altar, because I know that although it is a costly sacrifice, although it will require something out of me, yet it is a meaningful sacrifice. And that's the second thought that we have. To shine forth as these joyful sacrifices, it is costly, but yet it is meaningful. Why? Because it is for the service of your faith. You see? That is, as it were, like the altar it is upon. Right? What is it dedicated to? What is this offering that he is giving up for? Well, it is for the service of your faith. To help you. And Paul, of course, was talking to the Philippian church. That if so be that, you know, all these things happen to me, and you can grow in your faith, that you can be encouraged, that you can be a better witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, I am willing to do all these things. He will do so with joy. Why? Because his purpose, his motivation, there is meaning behind it. It is so that he can be of service and use to the Christians at Philippi, but also the Christians elsewhere, and also to the people that he was evangelizing and witnessing to. Right? Realize that, yes, you know, people may say, well, in order to be a Christian, you must do this, live this certain way, stop doing these things. Right, maintain that testimony, you know, flee from all appearances of evil, and you say, what a heavy burden. So difficult, so restrictive. You know, I can't do this, can't do that. You keep finding fault with my life. Well, you see, that sort of thinking comes in when we hold ourselves as priority. When all we care about is what I want to do and how I want to live my life. But if we are able to think it of in terms of service, if my life changes in all these ways, now I can be a more effective servant for the Lord, then you say, well, it's worth it. It's meaningful. Right? And I'll be happy and willing to do so, if so be that these things that may be of cost to me, can be of use to the blessings of God's people, can help me to be able to be that better testimony that more can come and see and know Christ through my life. And this is why won't we be willing to do that? And again, if you look at the testimony of the Apostle Paul, that was really what he was living for. I mean, earlier on in chapter 1, to the Christians at Philippi, he already testified of these things. That famous line that he would say, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." And as he shared that line with them, he went on to elaborate, right? He says, "Yes, for me to live in the flesh, it is the fruit of my labor. What is living all about? It is about service. But yet, between these two, you know, if you were to ask me to choose, I won't be able to choose. I'm in a strait betwixt two." Right? It's like, you know, these two options are set before me. You know, not that he is really the one choosing, but he says, you know, in my life, as I think about living and dying, he says, I'm not sure which one I want more. He says, "Oh, you know, who thinks that way? I mean, of course we want to live. Who wants to die?" But you see, Paul had these godly perspectives. He says, on one hand, for me to depart, what does it mean? What does it entail? It means that I will be with Christ, which is far better, right? Because he is living for Christ, the Lord whom he loves so dearly, and of course he wants to be with Christ. And he had every confidence to know that absent with the body is present with the Lord. That if I were to die today, I will be with Christ, and that is an existence that is far, far better than any existence and any enjoyment and any pleasure that we have here on this earth. Nevertheless, he said, to abide in the flesh is more needful for, not for me, but for you. That's what he says. Verse 24 of chapter 1. Nevertheless, for me to abide in the flesh, for me to remain in the flesh, is more needful for you. Again, what was it? The service of their faith, right? That's what he's talking about. He says, you know, as much as the prospect of dying to him was an attractive thing. Not because he was, you say, oh yeah, of course he was languishing in prison, right? And he was suffering, he had no freedom. Yeah, death is a fate far better than living in prison. But that was not why he was saying these things. It was not about how difficult his life in the present was, and he was looking for an escape, and therefore death was an attractive prospect to him. No. It was because being with Christ, that was the draw, that was the attraction. And he was looking forward to that day where he would depart and to be with Christ. But of course, it was not for him to decide. It was not to say that he was at the brink of taking his own life, and he was, you know, suicidal in that sort of way. None of that. Right? But it was to say that, well, he loved Christ so dearly that as he thought about being with Christ forever and ever in perfection, well, that was an attractive prospect. But yet, he says, what caused him to want to remain? Not because he loved life, you know, in the way that we enjoy the things of this world, but it is no, because I know that there is this duty for me to stay. And that duty is for need, how it is needful for you that I shall abide and continue with you for the furtherance and joy of your faith. He says that's what, you know, caused him to want to remain, so that he can continue to serve the Lord, so that he can continue to help these Christians, help these churches that he established, that he can continue to testify and shine forth for the Lord. And he said, well, that's what my life is all about. That's what gives him meaning and purpose. Is that how you see your life as well? And why are we living? Why are we continuing on this earth? What is it that, you know, we wake up each morning for? Is it for yourself? Is it for the pursuit of this world's pleasures? Is it the accumulation of material things and material enjoyments? Or is it for the service of faith, for the service of the Lord, where you see each day as an opportunity to live for Christ, Will you see each day as an opportunity whereby I can continue to be that living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto Him, knowing that this is but my reasonable service. It's the least that I can do. Knowing that all that God has done for me, and I will seek to live each day for Him. I will continually ask, now how can I be of better use for the Lord? How can I better shine forth for Him? How can I continue to be a blessing to God's people? Is that the desire that you have for your life? As you look around you, the fellow members of your fellowship, the fellow people in this church, do you have this desire to live for one another? That as we come each week, you know, we are not just here for ourselves. Far from it. We are a fellowship. We are a community. And our purpose in coming together really is for the mutual encouragement, the mutual edification, building up each other in the Lord. We must ask ourselves, how can we do that better? Do I really have this burden and concern, a spiritual concern, that each day that I live, how can I better be of use? How can I help one another? How can I encourage one another? What are more areas and ways and means in which I can serve the Lord? And if you start to ask these questions, you begin to realize there are indeed so many things to do. Are we willing? Are we willing to be engaged in this meaningful sacrifice? And yes, it will be a sacrifice. You pick your time, your effort, your energy. Yes, you have a long day of work. You come back in the evening. Sometimes you just want to relax. You want to lie down and do nothing. You want to just pursue your own hobbies. But service will cost you. Service will take your time. Service will take your energy. Where you know, it seems that, you know, why is it that I have to sort of subject myself to all these additional assignments? Why do I have to give up my Saturday afternoons, Sunday afternoons, Friday evenings to do all these things? And what, you come and call me on a weekday evening as well? I'm enough, right? Isn't it enough that I give half a day on Sunday? What, you expect more from me? Well, again, this is the thinking of a self-centered person. But a person who says, I am willing for my life to be poured out as an offering upon this altar, upon the sacrifice of the service of your sacrifice and service of your faith, then you say, I am willing. And where are there more opportunities that I can serve the Lord? That ought to be our desire. That ought to be our perspective. That if we really care for one another, if we really have this true Christian love and a desire to serve one another, certainly you will realize that there is far more that each of us can do. And there can never come a point where we say, well, I think I'm doing enough. I'm doing so much already. And sometimes we're tempted then to have this sort of thinking, well, I will give opportunities for other people to serve, you know. I can't be so selfish and monopolize all the service. And so, well, you know, I'll give up some for others to serve. Now, of course, yes, we know that we do not want to, draw ourselves so thinly that our service gets affected. Of course, there is wisdom in that as well, right? We do not overstretch ourselves to the point where we no longer are as effective in the various services that we're engaged in. But we must not also then be tempted to think that, well, there comes a point of time where I've served enough, and maybe I should serve less, for whatever reason. No, the Bible tells us that when we look at our lives, The call is that we be steadfast, unmovable, always what? Always abounding in the work of the Lord. What does it mean to abound? It means to increase. That's basically the meaning of the word abound. Increasing in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now, of course, increase does not just mean pouring more and more hours, right? It's not just about taking upon more ministry so that I have a longer CV to present to the Lord. Well, abounding, of course, has this idea of being better, increasing, being more effective in sanctifying our lives so that it can be a better vessel fit for the master's use. That is also what what abounding involves as well. But is that something that we are willing to do? To be more effective, to be more useful, to be more available in service to the Lord. And so that's how he sees his life. He says, well, is it a meaning sacrifice? But at the end of the day, it will also bring delight. And that's the third idea. It will be a delightful, a joyful sacrifice. Right? Because, you know, if we really do, right, give out our lives and pour out our lives in service for him, and we do it for the right reasons, because we know that this is my service to the Lord, it is something that is meaningful, it is something that is worthy and useful, then of course, it will bring forth delight. And that's how he ends. He says, yeah, as I do these things, right, as I give of my life, yes, I joy. And I rejoice with you all. You know, in these two verses, he uses those words again and again. I joy, I rejoice, and you joy, and ye rejoice. And really has a sense of this abounding, outflowing, outpouring of immense joy. Great delight. And that is what he experienced. Sometimes, you know, the book of Philippians is actually described as an epistle of joy. A number of times he uses these words, joy, rejoicing, or is far more than many other epistles in the Bible. You see so many mentions of it. And again, remember, where was he? He was in prison. Where there would be, logically speaking, really no cause for joy, because he was in most painful and difficult circumstances. But yet he says, you know, as I think about all these things, as I think about you, the Philippian church, always in every prayer of mine, making remembrance of you in joy. He says, yes, as I think of how I can be of use to you, how I can be poured out upon the service of your faith, he says, it will be worth it, and I will joy, and I will rejoice with you all. It will be to me a great delight. Do we have that perspective as well? That to me, as I serve the Lord, and yes, it will be painful, it will be difficult, there will be sacrifices, costly sacrifices to have to be made. But at the end of the day, as I consider what is being done, and perhaps I get to see some of the fruit of my labor, well, he says that to me brings me the greatest delight. Where it is not just the fact that I joy, but there will be this shared delight, isn't it? Where it will be the delight amongst, in the midst of a fellowship. Where he says, yes, I'm thankful that I can serve the Lord, but yet as I come and visit the church, and as I see everyone growing together in the Lord, and as I see that how the Christians at Philippi, Paul is saying, also are beginning to serve, and they are also beginning to be willing to give of them their own lives as a sacrifice, he says, that to me is such a joy. And was Paul witnessing that? He was. You know, part of the reason why he had to write this epistle to them, or, you know, part of the reason what, part of the purpose behind writing this epistle was to thank them, right? To thank them for a gift that they had given. And you see that being described for us in Philippians chapter 4. Right, so just a bit of a background, it seemed that, you know, from the time that Paul went to Philippi and he left, the church had been in close contact with him. And it seemed that, you know, this was a slightly, perhaps maybe more wealthy church. They had certain members that could give. And perhaps one clue that we have was from the original founder, you may say, or the first member of the church, that was this lady known as Lydia, a seller of purple. So she was involved in some sort of clothing, cloth or linen, a textile business, and you know she was a perhaps a sort of like a businesswoman. And when Paul first witnessed to them, she welcomed him into her household, and she and her household were baptized and were saved. From then onwards, it seems, as we can see from chapter 4, that they were a giving church, right? They were one that, you know, was always continually in support of the Apostle Paul. He describes that as the fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. That's how he talked about in chapter 1. We know that the word fellowship carries this idea also of sharing, of giving, of contribution, financially speaking. And he confirms that in chapter 4. He says, you know, I rejoice in the Lord greatly in verse 10, chapter 4, verse 10, that now in the last, your care of me have flourished again, wherein you also were careful, but you lacked opportunity. Now, what is he talking about here? He was talking about the giving of money. Okay. He says, yes, I'm thankful that finally, you know, you have sent Epaphroditus to me, one of the people from Philippi, and he had brought with him a financial gift. Okay. And so he says, I'm thankful that at the end here, well, you have given this to me, and I know, right, that in the past you wanted to, but somehow it seems that they had lost communication, right? They had maybe lost track of where the Apostle Paul was, or, you know, because he was moving from city to city, and so they couldn't get to him to pass him this gift. But now finally they had heard that he's in prison in Rome, and so they sent Epaphroditus to be that messenger, but also to be that courier, right, to present this gift to the Apostle Paul. And so that's how he writes to them. And he says, you know, I'm not writing because I'm asking for more in that sort of way. No, I've learned how to abase and abound, right? You know, whether I have plenty or where I have nothing, I'm happy, I'm fine. But he says, notwithstanding, you have done well. Verse 14, in that ye did communicate, and the word communicate is the same word for fellowship, right? That means you did share with my affliction. How? In giving and receiving. Verse 15. Right now, ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, which is where Philippi is, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. Okay, so that means they contributed to him, to his ministry, to support him as he went about his itinerant ministry. He says, yes, as I was in Thessalonica, ye did send once and again unto my necessity. But he says, not that I desire a gift, but I desire that fruit may abound to your account. And I have all, and I am bound, I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. So that gives us a little idea, you know, a bit further details concerning the relationship of the Apostle Paul and this church at Thessalonica. Okay. But, you know, why I share this for, and what, you know, Paul was talking about here, was really a commendation for them. Okay. And he was basically, again, sharing his joy. He's saying that, you see, as I see and witness your spiritual maturity, that was the key to him. It was not so much about the gift and the money. She said these things were inside. It was not important. But the very fact that you were so concerned, that the very fact that you made this concerted effort to continue to help and support my ministry, he says, that is my joy. Right? His joy was not from all the money that he received. He says, no, I know how to abase and abound. I do not speak in respect of want. That means I'm not asking for more. That's not the point. But as I see you as a church mature, as I see you having this concerted desire to assist me, to aid me in the work of the gospel, he says, to me, that is my joy. That is my joy. And that's why he was writing this to them, right? That you are indeed doing well. You see? That was his commendation. And to them, to the Apostle Paul, it was things like this that made it worth it. Worth it. Where he says, I sacrifice myself in service of your faith. And when I see your faith growing, that is his joy. That is his joy. And that's how he describes it here. He says, when I give of my life in the service of your faith, I joy, coming back to chapter 2, and rejoice with you all. It's a mutual joy, it's a shared joy Because when I hear of all the testimonies and reports of your faith growing, he says, I'm certain that you are rejoicing as well. He says in verse 18, for the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. Probably that's what he heard from Epaphroditus when he came and shared with the Apostle Paul of how the church at Philippi is doing. He says, yes, we are thankful. We are so joyful. We are happy. Why? Because we are growing in the Lord. And now we have this opportunity to serve together with you. We may not be sitting here in jail with you, but this is the least that we can do. We have made a collection. We have made an offering, a contribution. And now it is being sent to you to support you, to help you. As you languish here in prison, you still need to eat. You still need to sustain yourself. You still need funds, perhaps for the establishment of other churches. And so, I'm so happy and willing that we have this opportunity to do this for you. That is joy. That is the mutual joy that we have when we serve one another, when we help one another. Is that what grants you greatest joy and delight? Now, these were also the words of the Apostle John. Apostle John, when, you know, in John, in 2 John, 3 John, right? Perhaps books that we don't refer to as often, a little bit more obscure, but you know, one of the things that he shared there that was indeed, very worthy of our learning was the sort of joy that he had as he wrote to this elect lady in 2 John. He was writing to her and he says, you know, I am so thankful. I am so happy. Why? Because I have heard that you and your children walk in love. And he shares that, you see, verse 4 of 2 John, I rejoice greatly that I have found of thy children walking in truth. He says, you know, to me, that is such a great joy. And same thing that he shared in 3 John, in verse 3, he says, I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. Verse 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. And we ask ourselves, you know, what is it that brings us joy? What is the source of our delight? Are we able to also say here, as how John said it, as how Paul said it, that, you know, really the greatest joy that I have, and there is no greater joy than this, than when I hear of other Christians walking in the truth? That's quite something to say, isn't it? What is it that you really, really delight in? What is it that, you know, you would at the end of the day say, well, best day ever? I mean, sometimes we like to say that, right? What sort of thing is it that grants you that sort of joy, that delight that transcends all other delights? The day out, fun with family. I mean, these things are joyful, yes. I mean, these are things that we enjoy. What is it that grants you the greatest joy, greatest satisfaction? When you play that game, and when you finally attain that high score, when you finally cross those levels, and he says, oh, that's great satisfaction. Really? When that team that you support, whatever it is, that sports team or that individual that you support, they win that championship. They win that final. They score those many goals. And you say, well, no greater joy than this. Because to some people, that's the extent of it. That's what they live for. The accomplishments that they derive on this earth. And it grants them pleasure and delight. Or sometimes, you know, it's not even your own accomplishments. It's some remote team out there that has got nothing to do with you. And you think, well, because they won, now I am so happy. Where are our priorities? What is it that grants you joy? What is it that grants you the greatest delight? To be able to have hours and hours of free time. He says, finally, I can complete that TV series that I've been wanting to watch. And then you sit there with that binge watch. What do they call it? A binge watching. And 10 hours, 20 hours. I finished the season. Oh, that was so nice. I really enjoyed today. Really? What is it that grants you the greatest joy? What is it that grants you greatest delight? Or you say, well, it is friends and family. I care about friends and family. My children. no greater joy than when my child finally baptized, receives the Lord, starts serving? No, when he graduates, you see, I've been waiting for that day. No greater joy than when my child finally gets that job and that paycheck and he's able to give me something back. I've done my part. I've done my job. I can now relax and retire. No greater joy than that. I can finally go on that holiday that I've been planning for so long. I've always wanted to go to wherever. And finally, I'm on that trip. I'm on the plane. I'm experiencing all these things that I've only seen in pictures. Now I'm witnessing it with my own eyes. No greater joy than to have a nice, relaxing holiday with my family, my loved ones, my friends. I mean, these are the things that the world seeks after. These are the joys, the enjoyments, the satisfactions that the world craves for. And then you tell me what? I must sacrifice in order to have joy? No! I'm not looking for that. I'm not, what, you want me to experience suffering and pain? And you say that is joyful? There's something wrong with you. That's what the Apostle Paul saw. He says, I'm sitting here in prison. I've given up so much. I've endured so much. I've gone through so much pain and suffering. But he says, that to me is joy. I joy and I rejoice with you all for the same rejoicing which you also rejoice with me. Why? That I have, my life has been given to the Lord and I am serving Him. Is that something that will grant you joy? When you hear of the testimony of loved ones, of friends, maybe someone that you have been praying for a long time and they finally accept the Lord Jesus Christ, does that grant you joy? If your child, your son, your daughter one day comes and tells you, Father, Mother, Dad, Mom, I want to go to full-time ministry. I want to serve the Lord. You say, what? I've paid thousands and thousands to support you through your uni education. You want to give it all away and go to Bible college, seminary? What is wrong? No! You've got to earn me some money first. What grants us greatest joy? What is it that we really seek for in this life? What is it that we really want? I pray and hope that, you know, our desire will be like as the Apostle John, as the Apostle Paul. See, there is no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. There is no greater joy than I see my brethren walking in truth. There is no greater joy that I see my friends around me and myself, of course, that we are all serving the Lord together. And that is a delight. And I hope that is something that you have tasted this week. And for the young people, as you had your retreat, staying together, living together over the past few days, as God, I hope you have been able to encourage one another in the Lord. You've been able to serve together, right? Even simple things like preparing lunch, preparing dinner, setting the place, clearing up, preparing, doing all these things. And it's difficult, right? It's not, you know, easy to do. I know, right? And yet you do it. And you do it, you go through it, but there is that joy. Knowing that through my labors, I've helped someone else. That someone else now can enjoy this retreat. Someone else can come and be a part of this fellowship and to fellowship with God's people, to study God's word. And you say, it's worth it. It's a delight, it's a joy, it's a pleasure. That's how we must perceive our service, our labor, that these are joyful sacrifices, sacrifices that bring delight. It's full of joy. It's worth it all. Why? Because it's meaningful. Because I am now serving the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the one who sacrificed all for me. And this is the least that I can do. Whereby at the end of it all, we will say to the Lord, well, I am but thy unworthy servant. That is what we do, living, shining forth as joyful sacrifices, that we see ourselves as the sacrifice to be poured out. We engage ourselves in meaningful labor, meaningful service for the Lord, and we say, that is my delight. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this time that we have together. and how we study thy word, and how we are challenged, rebuked, provoked, encouraged to be a better testimony, a shining light for thee. And Lord, we pray that thou help us, and as we leave this retreat and as we ponder over what we have discussed and considered over the past few days, Lord, we pray that thou help us indeed to shine forth as lights for thee, knowing that it is a sinful world that we live in. May we never fall prey to the world's devices, to Satan's fiery darts, to the temptations and the wiles of the devil. But we pray that thou wilt help us to be, not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our mind through the study of thy word, that daily thy word will be a delight to us, and our lives will desire to serve thee all the days of our lives. We pray thou help us, guide us, and use us mightily to be a channel of thy blessing. And Lord, we pray for all thou hast gathered here, for this church, for the young people in this retreat, that you help them also to examine their lives, understand the priorities that they have, to see and desire that above all, their lives will be of use to thee, that they will live as living sacrifices, joyful sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto thee. I pray thou guide us, help us. In Jesus' name we pray.